1. Second Peter 1, 16 through 18. Pay attention to the just the language Peter uses, and just the words he floats out there as he describes this, as he writes this to the people. This is God's word. 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And that is the word of the Lord. Every school, every workplace has its rumor mill. Perhaps schools are worse. Growing up, elementary school, junior high, high school, you know the slanderous things said about the awkward kid or the person that just seemed to be nerdy, and the rumor mills about their family, or the rumor mills about where they come from and what they're like and what they do in their spare time and who they are. It can become so cruel. Someone says something or heard someone say something about a business that wasn't their own. The story gets bigger as it spreads, as it's passed around. And well, the ancient world certainly had that same inclination to take a story, maybe a true story, add some embellishments, maybe expand it, add some little twists in there, some special secret thing that those who told the story before just didn't know about, more news at 11 as more information is created to add to what was already revealed. By the time Peter wrote this epistle, 30 years had passed. 30 years. Jesus' name was spread through the Roman world. Jesus' acts, his healings, his preaching, his death, burial, resurrection were something that became part of the church's faith and was taught to the people around. And after 30 years, people who do not know Jesus and really don't trust the story can think it kind of boring. Maybe you needs a little more spice. We got to maybe add something to it. We don't hear much about Jesus' childhood. So why don't we come up with some great stories? What must it have been like for Jesus to be a child and be the Son of God? Oh, the miracles He could have done. Maybe he turned clay birds into real birds. Maybe there was healing that he did to a sick relative when he was just, let's tell the story. Let's get people excited about these things. Embellishments, twists, additions. Served those for whom telling the truth wasn't exciting enough. But we'll see from Peter, it's more than exciting enough. Those bothered by the limits of what was revealed add to the content of the faith. They have to have the inside scoop on something unknown by the apostles to get attention, to spread their fame. For the many, the story has to get better in the telling. The old, old story simply is not good enough. These things became a challenge in the church. There were false teachers, things that spread. Paul also warned about them when he spoke to Timothy. But let's look first at Peter's first warning here. Embellishments never help the cause of Christ. Embellishments never help the cause of Christ. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. Though an apostle tasked with spreading the fame of Christ, spreading the good news of the gospel, spreading that world, Peter never felt it necessary to follow cleverly devised myths. When I was a young boy, we watched the reruns. So no, we didn't watch when Superman came on, the black and white Superman from the 1950s. We didn't watch it fresh. We watched its many, many reruns over time. But we all watched it. All the boys watched Superman. And a rumor, and maybe it spread in your neighborhoods too, it came to my attention from some other boy that George Reeves died because he thought he was Superman. He came to believe he was Superman. He jumped off a building thinking he could fly and he died. And that sounded true. I mean, this is, you know, you're watching Superman. It's all this excitement. And here's the guy that played Superman. And it seems reasonable. It seems like it just might be true that George Reeves really thought himself Superman. And that's how he died. And it's a great story to tell. I mean, I just bought it hook, line, and sinker. So what did I do with the story? I passed it on to the other boys. And you go to school. And, you know, did you hear about George Reeves? You know, Superman, the guy who played Superman? Did you know? And people listen to that kind of story, don't they? People love a story like that. It's just crazy enough to be true and to be right. It was compelling. It gets a hearing. It gave me, to some other kids, inside knowledge of something they didn't know about. But it wasn't true. It wasn't true. Peter, the apostle, distances himself from the fanciful myths of his times. Jesus' character already built upon his miraculous birth, right? His ministry of healing and preaching, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, which were witnessed events. So these things happened. There were people who saw it. It was bound to attract storytellers like that. Did you know that when Jesus was 12, or when Jesus was 8, or when Jesus was 6, he did such and such a thing? Did you know that? We did not follow the cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them cleverly devised myths, plural. There were many things, many strains, many lines in which Christ's life and his gospel ministry could be taken in a fanciful direction and rewritten, embellished like you see a movie and it's based on a true story, and you get that based on a true story, and you know how much of it is based on a true story. It's just maybe the very minor storyline that there was an actual person who had that sickness and got well. But then you have to add all these Hollywood things into it, because no one's going to want to go to see a movie that's just plain and simple. They want a superstar to play the father or the mother or the sick person, and they want all that to happen so they can make it sound greater, more fanciful. But none of it, and the church had spread, and these are the saints who had received the apostolic teaching. And he's saying, all of what we told you and how you received it and how you became Christians and how you're growing in Christ, did you know none of that came along with these myths? None of what has changed your life involved these myths, because that's not what we taught you. When Peter traveled, when Paul traveled, they didn't bring a pack of lies. They brought the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to embellish it. It was powerful enough because the power was in the preaching through the Spirit. They didn't rely on crafty myths. So Peter says, what you heard from me, you didn't get that stuff. And since you didn't get that stuff from me, don't believe it now. Cleverly devised myth. And that's why we say Scripture alone is so vital to our faith. That's why the one of the hallmarks of the Reformation was Scripture alone. Because in the Roman church, there was so much fanciful embellishment. So much that was added. Not just by way of words and books added to the Scripture, but by way of relics and superstition, all to engage, to frighten, to gather in people and keep them hooked. But what kept the people hooked on Christ from the apostles? What kept the saints in Thessalonica hooked, in Asia Minor hooked, in Rome hooked? It wasn't those things. They didn't have those embellishments. It was the pure Word. It was Scripture alone. And that's what Peter is trying to remind them of. The Word, the apostolic Word that you have heard and received, that is it. And you build your life on it, and that's what you stick with. Because anything added to that, it was never part of our ministry. Now, the Christian may and does study the writings of those outside of Scripture. We may study books of those who lived in. We may study even the Gnostic writings, purportedly to be Gospels of Jesus Christ. We may to try and understand those cults and those sects that were revolving around even the growth of the church. But it's historical information. It is not scriptural truth. It may assist us, maybe give us some background, maybe even background to why Peter is saying what he does here. What are some of the myths that people had developed from time to time? But we don't follow them. Peter says we didn't follow them. Those who are truly Christ's spokesmen never partook of those embellishments. So when a false teacher, a false prophet comes and says, well, what Peter didn't tell you, they say, well, if Peter didn't tell us, and Paul didn't tell us, and James didn't tell us, if Luke didn't tell us, Mark didn't tell us, Matthew didn't tell us, John didn't tell us, you know what? If you didn't tell, we don't need to know it. It's not part of what was given. But there will always be those who want to be followed, who see Christianity as a game of chess, to gain followers, to gain influence, to become important, to be sought after as a teacher. The myths were certainly helpful for many careers. And the story could always be added to the telling. When people get bored of it, you come up with something else. All that needed to happen, and here's the hook, all that needs to happen in these things is that they are embellishments. They're not creations of whole new religions, although they amount to a different religion altogether. They are not intended to be the creation of a new religion. They anchor it in a little bit of truth. You anchor it in a little bit of truth. That's how you get people in the church to start, oh, okay. And then you start leading them out with a little story. And you can start with a small lie, and you can build on it, and you can build on it, and you can build on it. And they may give a very logical course of why this seems reasonable. And you just, before you know it, you are far adrift of apostolic teaching because you weren't secure in the understanding of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Modern scholars even today try to tap into the vast Gnostic writings, not for means of faith, but to wrap up the faith in a fog of doubt. Here's another reason why Peter did not use these things. The people who use these things, for a time, for a season, it gets people to come into the church. Right? It gathers a following. False teaching can gather a group of people that may not have come with just the old story of the gospel. But what happens from that is as it grows, people begin to realize that the fanciful embellishments that were given to it just don't jive with the other parts. They just don't come together. So modern scholars take Christianity, they take the Scriptures, they take the Gnostic writings, and they say what happened is that in the church you had all these different views going together. And there was a bunch of people in the church for the sake of their own institutions and for the sake of their own power determine what the books are. And they said, these are the books and no other. And they put it in the hands of the church and say, see, the church is just full of error. No one really knew who Jesus was. So you get these embellishments and they put a fog around the truth and they really, really hurt the church. So even if they start out as a means to get people to come in, which is wrong from the start, they ultimately undermine the truth because they surround it with so many lies, so many corruptions, that people say, well, if all this is corrupt, then the rest of this must be corrupt. And you might as well not believe any of it. That's a great scheme. Other scholars, you know, people got to get their PhDs. That doesn't mean everyone who gets a PhD embellishes and becomes fanciful. But oftentimes, certainly in liberal schools, scholars try to develop some new, never-before-heard-of interpretation of the things they find in Scripture. Some secret code that's hidden in the pages. Well, if you read between the lines here, reading between the lines, how far can you go reading between the lines? Again, relics were part of the props the teller of tales would bring along to speak and to make the story of Jesus Christ more exciting, to beef up the street credibility. A little bit of the cross your church has. This is a little part of the cross. And I was told that every church had a little part of the cross of Jesus Christ. I used to enjoy watching I read the book, The Robe. Have you read it? Or seen the movie? It used to come on Easter time. Easter time, it was The Robe, El Cid, and Ten Commandments, right? Yeah, they would all come on. It would just, Charlton Heston was really, really busy in the spring of every year, right? He wasn't in The Robe. But The Robe was about what? Christ's cloak. That when this Roman centurion held it drove him mad and he didn't understand why. And then he meets Peter, the big fisherman, and he cherishes this. His slave is a Christian, and then all of a sudden, but it's the robe. It's created into a relic, and it's a story, and it's a myth, and it's a fable. They take something that is grounded in truth. Christ's cloak was divided. Or rather, it was gambled for. And they go off on something. Well, Peter never bothered with them. Paul warned Timothy to have nothing to do with those silly myths. He also said to Timothy that people would be attracted to such things. Is it a wonder that people are attracted to this? What are the ratings for TMZ, I wonder? What are the ratings for those Entertainment Tonight shows? How many people buy The Inquirer? You think, who believes this kind of stuff? I think we'd be sadly surprised to discover how many people believe that kind of stuff. People are attracted to it, so we need to be careful. But secondly, embellishments never match the power of the truth. Here's Peter's punch. Peter doesn't describe a lot about these cleverly devised myths. He doesn't go into details and say there's this myth and that myth and that myth. He says they're there. People are aware of them. There were false teachers teaching them. But they never match what Peter says next. All their fancies couldn't come close to describing what Peter describes from the Mount of Transfiguration when he, James, and John were with Christ. He says, man, you can weave a story as much as you want. It doesn't come close to the truth, the reality of it. Yes, those embellishments may build interest and suspense. They may captivate audiences and tickle the ear. But they are, compared to the truth, a great big bore. They lack power. They're uninteresting. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Likely a reference not to his nativity, but to his coming again, when they describe the glories that Christ has now and will return with when he returns. The power. Because when they saw Christ in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, that wasn't looking backwards to his birth. It was looking forward to his glorification. They were able to see on the Mount of Transfiguration Christ in his radiant resurrected glory before he had died and was resurrected. It was a view of that which was coming, of great glory. It needed no embellishment. The truth itself was powerful enough. He will return with the angels. He will come back with such power that will put to shame all storytellers and make their stories look like nursery rhymes in comparison. And the teaching of the apostles comes from its basis in eyewitness testimony. Peter uses that word. He says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, again, the word Peter uses isn't an ordinary word for eyewitness. But it was used, this particular word, was used to express the knowledge of those initiated into the deepest knowledge of the cults. The deepest religious rites and rituals. Those who were present and could be present in those secret things. It was that kind of knowledge. An eyewitness of it. Peter uses that term, which the myth tellers would have been familiar with which they would have been familiar, and contrasts what he saw with their so-called deep truth. He contrasts that which he saw about Jesus Christ Himself, where Jesus Christ Himself took Peter, James, and John with Him unto the mountain. That Peter was personally invited to come and bear witness to the radiant glory of Christ as Moses and Elijah appeared together with Him. Because I was there. I mean, you can come up with all the myths you want to. I was actually from Jesus Christ Himself, an eyewitness of His glory. I actually saw it. So whatever you can scheme up and come up with and you think you have the secret knowledge, Christ never invited you to that. Christ never revealed that to you. You weren't there. You weren't an eyewitness. Peter, James, and John were bona fide witnesses to the pre-resurrection demonstration of Christ's majestic glory. Look how Peter writes about it. Again, no embellishment. I don't know how you could embellish it. I mean, these words are wonderful enough. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father. Honor and glory as the Father exalted him and spoke to him. And we'll see the words Peter uses next. But Peter saw this. That this was given to Christ by the Father, and Peter was there. So Peter knows about Christ's glory. Peter knows about the honors that belong to Christ, and doesn't have to create any other stories or anything outside of the truth in order to make Christ seem honorable and glorious, because he saw it and he witnessed it and he tells them about it. Even in the midst of Jesus' humble ministry, Peter saw it. And it was in the midst of Christ's humility that he appeared in that radiant glory. It was a glory beyond what is seen in this world. Because it's the glory of the next world. So it's a glory beyond what could be seen here. Matthew describes it this way. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And none of it's an embellishment. None of it is excess. In fact, you can't describe it without using great words because of the truth of it. It's the same language as used in Revelation to describe the exalted Christ and glorified Christ. His face shone like the sun. His radiant clothes. And you have these false teachers weaving their tales and their stories, anchoring onto some truth about Jesus, but going off in every fanciful direction. And Peter says, that is so lame. That is just beneath the glory of Christ. Because when I saw him, his face shone like the sun. When I saw him, when I witnessed him, his clothes just radiated glory. But not only that, he says, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. And Peter's just doubling. You can write, add all the stories you want. although we're warned against doing that. But it'll never come close to the truth. The radiant glory, or rather the majestic glory. Think of when Moses was up on the mountain and he saw a burning bush. Moses, take off your sandals. For the ground you are standing is holy ground. And it was a voice that came out from the burning bush. And when they had built the tabernacle, and the glory, majestic glory of God fell upon, or when they finished the temple, and the priests had to step out because the glory of God fell upon it. The majestic glory, it's a Jewish idiom of speaking of God. And God, the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, he says, and not one bit overstating the case. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's what Peter saw. That's what Peter witnessed. He doesn't need to come up with any other tales or stories. Peter knew Jesus. And Peter knew who the majestic glory was. There's no reason to add. People live by the power of stories, don't they? That's why we have so much debate in our culture and country today about how stories are presented in the news, right? How a story is presented, how it may be embellished, what facts are chosen to be said or left unspoken. Build, you know, they build what they now, people now use the term meta-narrative, right? It's a storyline that defines and helps us understand where we live and how we are to live. What the world is like and how we're to live in it. It's this big story. And people live by stories. They always have. People have always lived by stories. They've helped to ground people in their cultures. They help to establish what life is to be like, what it will be like in the future, and how to live in the present, what it was like in the past. These stories, they help ground people, right? That's why these cleverly devised myths were so dangerous. Because the power of stories can be used to lead people in all different directions. Peter makes sure that the story that guides us is true, both about the past, what Jesus said and did, about how they are to live in the present, how as he teaches them even in this epistle, and what they are to look forward to in the future, so that they would carefully rely upon that and not upon fanciful myths. Don't mix up the Bible story with stories not included in Scripture. What we have is plenty. Don't embellish what is in Scripture. What the authors reveal is more powerful enough, or more than powerful enough, rather. And we are warned, Deuteronomy, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Revelation 22:18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. What God says is enough. His revelation is enough. It really, really is for us. And if we're slow and careful and take time and read God's Word, it won't be boring. If we listen to it, just listen to those couple verses, how Peter describes what he saw. If that's not exciting enough, the problem isn't with God's revelation. The problem is with our hearts. If we need to be coaxed into coming by the latest faddish understanding, faddish interpretation, if we need to be lured in by some fanciful story and myth, if someone knocks on our door and says, you only know part of the story, but you don't know the rest of Jesus coming to North America, then if you need that, then the problem is not with God's revelation. The problem is with your heart. Paul said, we delivered to you what is of first importance. Christ died according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ conquers death. Is that not enough for us? Let's be careful. Let's be careful what we hear. Let's be careful what we hear, not only from teachers, but be careful what you hear in the music that you play. Even if it's tagged Christian music, radio stations are not tasked with discerning what they play. They play it. Often it's because it's popular. Often it's because it's a band that's popular. And they play it because it's new, it's the latest thing. Don't trust a music station, even a Christian music station, to do the discerning for you. Everything should be grounded in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, what Christ revealed to Peter, James, and John, and really what He revealed to them all through His ministry of preaching and healing, His walking on water, His multiplication of the loaves and the fish, His telling them things past, present, future, His understanding of the Father, His reason for coming, His taking our sin upon Himself, His dying on the cross as a curse for us, His glorious resurrection on the third day, and ascension into heaven, being taken up in the air, eyewitnessed by 500 at least. Lord, these things are exciting, and they're true. And there's many more exciting things to come when Christ returns. But when He returns, help us, Father, to be grounded in Your Word, to be steadfast in the knowledge of it, and to not be persuaded, dissuaded, drawn aside by cleverly devised fables and myths and stories. And we pray this in Jesus' name.